19. Three things Paul would have us to really take home to our hearts this evening from this text. First of all, Christian, do not be bound together with unbelievers. He makes that statement very clear in a couple of places here, particularly in verses 14, 15, and 16. But as well, Paul says, Christian, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. That's an identity statement. You are the temple of God. He's already made a statement like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But thirdly, he would have us to see that, Christian, your calling is to pursue holiness. We see that in chapter 7, verse 1. So, Christian, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Christian, you are the temple of God, and Christian, pursue holiness. If there are things in this life that are irreconcilable, one of the chief things that would be irreconcilable is holiness with unholiness, is sin with righteousness, is lawlessness with righteousness. Those things are irreconcilable. And Paul uses a great metaphor here in verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's heterozugeo. Heteros, heterodox is another doctrine. Heterosexual is two different genders, if you will. It's to yoke together two different animals. It's used, it's alluded to in Deuteronomy 22, I think it's verse 10. It says there, don't yoke a donkey to an ox. They're unlike animals. They're different in size. They may not be different in temperament and stubbornness, maybe, but they're different in their ability to pull. Don't yoke animals together that will pull in different directions. Some translate this in a loose fashion. Do not be harnessed in an alien yoke. The yoke might fit the donkey well, but it probably, if it's the same on both sides, doesn't fit the ox well, and vice versa. Or yet we might even take it to a greater extreme, because Paul does here, really. He takes it to the absolute left and right, if you will, of righteousness with the lawlessness, and fellowship with darkness, or light in darkness, and Christ with Belial, and an unbeliever with a believer, and the temple of God with idols. He's taking extremes here. What if you were to try to yoke a mouse to an elephant? I mean, that's completely absurd, isn't it? And yet Paul's saying the same thing here spiritually, isn't he? These things don't go together. And where it may be true in the laws of physics that like charges attract, in God's spiritual economy, these five things have nothing in common with each other. They're extreme, bipolar opposites, if you will. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Any yoking between a believer, any common partnership, fellowship, accord, agreement, he uses various terms here, between a believer and unbeliever, is an unequal yoke. It's not going to work. It's an alien yoke, if you will, for one of the people, at least. We might think of it in terms of an analogy like this, that athletes come together and they become a what? A team. Politicians and constituents come together and they become a what? A party, a political party. You might think of it in the sense of a particular geography of people with similar civil commitments. They come together and become what? Citizens of a nation. You might think of particular vocations that come together and they form what? A trade union. However, just because I, from time to time, play ball, attend a political rally, temporarily live in another country, or fix a faucet, does not make me a part of the team. Doesn't make me a part of the political party. Doesn't make me a part of the nation. It doesn't make me a part of the trade union. And so what is Paul really getting at here? Are we to be completely separate? Are we completely to have no relationships and nothing to do with the unbeliever, with the man of lawlessness, the man of darkness, with the man who's of Satan, with the man who's a worshiper of idols? Well, being yoked together is defined by the degree of association. by the degree, the intensity, the intimacy, the dependency of that association. Being unequally yoked together, or being yoked together actually, is defined by the degree of association, the significance of that association, the purpose of that association, the level of self-identification and the participation in that association here. Paul, we will see more of it as we move further on in the passage. But Paul asked 5 rhetorical questions here. He asked these rhetorical questions because he wants to get at the heart, our hearts, about our relationships. He asked these questions. What partnership does righteousness with lawlessness? And all these questions expect what kind of answer? None at all. What fellowship does light have with darkness? None at all. What fellowship or what harmony? It's an interesting term here. What accord, verse 15. What accord does Christ have with Belial? It's really the word symphonesis. Get our English word symphony from that. What harmony does Christ have with Belial, Satan? Literally, the word Belial means worthless. What fellowship does Christ have with that which is worthless? Is Satan not worthless in a sense? Is he not worthless? Because Satan is what? He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. And you cannot trust a murderer and a liar because his work is destruction. But Christ's work is life, isn't it? They destroy the sanctity of life. They destroy the sanctity of truth, those who are following Satan. But he goes on to ask, he says, what portion does the believer have with the unbeliever? And what union does the temple of God have with the temple of idols? There is no fellowship. There is no partnership. There is no harmony. There is no portion. There is no union between these things. But is he calling for us to have absolute separation from these? Well, let's take these questions and ask them a little bit differently. Let's put them into the context of reconciliation. Are you reconciled to God? Are you reconciled to God in Christ Jesus? That is the context that we're looking at, where we've come from. It's the building block that Paul's building in this section here. Christians are those who do what? Well, Christians are those who do right. They are right. They practice righteousness. Christians are those who live in the light. Christians are those who follow Christ. Christians are those who trust God. Christians are those who worship God. But unbelievers are what? Those are those who practice lawlessness, those who do wrong, those who live in darkness, those who follow Satan, those who distrust God, those who worship idols. Paul's saying here, if you're reconciled to God, you cannot be reconciled with the world. If you're reconciled to God, you cannot be reconciled to the world. Amos 3:3 says, can two men walk together unless they're in agreement? Doesn't matter what yoke you put on yourself. If two men don't agree, they can't walk together. But let's keep this thought, because we're going to make some application as we come to the end. Christian, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together in a degree of such that it compromises your Christianity. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. The second thing here from the text that Paul would have us to see is, Christian, you are the temple of the living God. You're the temple of the living God. Verse 16, the second part, for we are the temple of the living God. The temple of the living God. Paul asked the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16 earlier, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? We tend to forget that, don't we? Every time we choose sin, we tend to forget that we are the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God dwells within us. Paul talks about a dwelling here, doesn't he? This is a collection of 6 quotations from the Old Testament. But notice the terminology here that has this context of the temple of God. God says here, quote, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Skip down to the end of verse 17. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. These are terms, temple terms, if you will. Make my dwelling among you. But these are terms of more than just of a house, of a building, if you will. The Lord Almighty promises things here. Notice the future tense, I will, they shall, I will, you shall. Six times, six promises here. Six promises based on the identity that we have in Christ as being the temple of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells among in us. The Lord Almighty promises intimacy here, doesn't he? I will walk among you. I will be your God. You shall be my people. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. It's promises of intimacy. It's promises of adoption, isn't it, here? You shall be my sons and daughters to me. Paul goes from one extreme to the other because in verses 14 and 15, in the first part of 16, he puts these five great polar opposites, if you will, in saying, what fellowship, what portion, what harmony is there between these things? Here's your union. I am your God, and you shall be my people, and I will welcome you, and I will walk among you. Having such great intimacy with God in that union, why would you, Christian, want to do anything, join yourself to anything that would threaten such stability, such harmony, such bliss, such comfort, such assurance as being united to God through Jesus Christ? You know, Thanksgiving Day is probably my best holiday of the year, in a sense, other than my birthday, no. Thanksgiving Day. It's a great time, isn't it? Because it's a time that it's indispensable, in a sense, that we want to get together as a family, and we want to be together. Maybe Christmas is for you. Thanksgiving was kind of for us. Doesn't always work out that way. But it's amazing that people, for such a short holiday, people will travel around the globe to get home for Thanksgiving, to be home for that Thanksgiving meal, to be home that short period of time, to be with family. It's in a sense a day in the year when the most members of the family come together with the most intimacy. It's almost forbidden to not be there at Thanksgiving. It speaks of the closeness of our families, doesn't it? It speaks of the great intimacy that we have and the desire to be together. But Christ and his church are a close family. He welcomes us. He makes his dwelling among us. He walks among us. He is our God, and there is no other. He is our Father, and we are his sons and daughters. A closer family than that you cannot conceive of. A closer family than that you will never possess than being in the family of God. Paul says here, in a sense, he goes on and he says, Christian, be, live out the new creation in Christ you were reconciled to be. Live this out. And he does that by looking at verse 17 there, and here we see the commands. First, he's been given rhetorical questions of these five polar opposites to awaken us that we have been reconciled to God. Therefore, there are irreconcilable differences out there for us spiritually. He has awakened us to the great union we have in Christ, and the great intimacy, and the great family we have. And on the basis of that, on the basis of awakening our minds to the irreconcilable differences out there, being now reconciled to God in Christ, and awakening us to these six promises here, he says, okay, on the basis of that, here are the commands. Here's more of the responsibility of being reconciled to God. Verse 17, therefore go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Go, come out, be separate, touch no unclean thing. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. He's getting at it even then. In a sense, the genie in Aladdin had it right. The theology of the genie in Aladdin had it right. He tried to tell Abu. He tried to tell him as he tried to woo the affections of this young girl. Be yourself. Be who you are in Christ. And in the story of Aladdin, I'm sure you all have seen it, Abu doesn't follow the genie's counsel. He doesn't try to be himself. He tries to be an imposter. He tries to impress her with things that he is really not. And the genie sees him as crashing and burning. If you will not embrace your identity and separate from lawlessness, darkness, that which follows Satan, that which is distrusting of God, that which is the temple of idols, you will crash and burn. Are you getting holier as you get older? Are you getting holier as you get older? We ought to be. The scriptures we've read earlier, day by day we are being renewed in the inner man, renewed in our spirits to conformity to Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we get in this tyranny of the urgent that we think time is our enemy. Time is not our enemy. You know why time is not our enemy? Because eternity is our best friend. Eternity is our best friend. We are made for eternity. We have been redeemed for eternity. And God is preparing us for eternity. If we want to get on board with God's personal training of us, as we've been hearing about in Sunday school, we need to be careful in all of our associations. We need to separate from things that cannot be joined to the temple of God. But lastly, we see here, Christian, pursue holiness. Christian, pursue holiness. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, what promises? He goes back. He tells us, look back what I've just said. The six promises there. And he tenderly, affectionately reminding them here. This is a familial term. Beloved, I love you. Do you not love me? My heart has been opened wide to you as being your spiritual father, as one who brought the gospel to you, as one who is still shepherding you after this many years, as one who has endured many sufferings from you, as a faithful father, as faithful spiritual father to you. I love you. Will you not open your hearts to me? Better yet, will you not open your hearts to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you not come out from the lawlessness and the darkness and the ungodliness of this world and come to Christ? Paul says here a couple of things. First of all, purify yourselves, cleanse yourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit. Defilements on the outside, defilements on the inside, body and spirit. He says here as well, to perfect holiness, bring holiness to completion. It has, in the sense, it's epiteleo. Teleo means end. You've heard of telos, which means the end, the goal. It means to bring to the end for which you were predestined. And what is the end for which we were predestined but to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? And that's done day by day as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And doing what? Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In the fear of God. These are present tense verbs here. To continually cleanse ourselves. To be separate. We realize that the significant verse for cleansing ourselves is 1 John 1:9, isn't it? For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And cleanse us of all unrighteousness, all darkness, all following of Satan, all idolatry, all things that are irreconcilable in God's spiritual economy. Now, I'm probably going to go doing a little meddling in my application here, but I guess that's the liberty. I'll try to be gracious. But I think we have something really to say here as we think about this passage in the context of God reconciling the world to Himself through Jesus Christ, where we've just been in chapter 5. Biblical reconciliation and cultural toleration are not the same thing. Reconciliation, biblical reconciliation, and what the world says is toleration are not the same thing. The world says, I'm coming out, and you have to accept me and tolerate me. Isn't that the big thing today and has been for maybe decades? More than that, the world says, all of you come out, and we will make sure everybody accepts you and tolerates you. Do we not see legislation to be accepting and tolerating of all kinds of lifestyles, all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness and darkness? You see, reconciliation is a price that was paid for a people by him who tolerates no sin. Reconciliation is a price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and the earth, who tolerates no sin. All evil, all wickedness and sin is offensive to God and will be punished, either upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the one who believes or upon the sinner who does not believe. We think of sanctification. Yes, we are to love the sinner in all his sins and preach the gospel to him or her. Love your enemies. But also, we who have died to sin are to have no toleration for sin or communion with sin either, are we? Come out and be separate. We saw that in our missions month as we looked at various passages in the Old Testament of where Israel was called out. What does it mean to be the church? It means to be the ecclesia. It means ek, out of, klesia, called out of the world. We were what? Transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why do you want to reconcile the things that you were called out of and reconciled from and delivered from? The greatest danger to the church is not from without, but from within. And these are Paul's particular context here, okay? We're sticking within Paul's particular context of this being a letter to the church at Corinth to people who are opposing him, people who are following false apostles, if you will. And I want to keep it to this context. I'm not saying that there are those kind of enemies necessarily in this church. I don't know, but there doesn't appear to be to me. But let us not underestimate our adversary, the devil, who loves to sow tares among the wheat. The enemy within ourselves, the enemy within the church, who is this unbelieving enemy? Well, it would be the one who, what, as we saw in the list earlier, it would be the one who does wrong, lives, practices wrong, lives in darkness, follows Satan, distrusts God, and worships idols. The one who rejects the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of absolute reconciliation by God is irreconcilable with any other gospel. The biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that God himself alone and him alone saves sinners, is irreconcilable with any other gospel. People of God in the church, just as we are commanded not to separate what God has joined together, we must be diligent not to join together what God has separated. And God has given a list of separation here, hasn't he? You see, there was a reason that the glass slipper did not fit the many maidens. If you can't guess it, I just saw Cinderella not long ago. But it works, because it's kind of like the yoking, right? There was a reason the glass slipper did not fit, because there was only one maiden that it was meant to fit. There's a reason the yoke does not fit. And there's a reason that righteousness has no partnership with lawlessness, and fellowship, or darkness has no fellowship with light, and that Belial, Satan, has no harmony with Christ. And there's a reason that no unbeliever has any portion with the believer. See, the principle is this, I think, that Paul's trying to get at. Do not enter. You see those signs? A lot of places, don't you? It made me think about the places that I have entered illegally in my life to my very much shame and embarrassment. I can think of at least two, and there's probably been more, that I have entered a ladies' room. Not a good thing. I'm not welcome there. You see, we're welcomed because of what Christ has done to the Father. We are accepted in the beloved. Paul is appealing to the church, and he's appealing to us today. Beloved, you're not welcome out there in the world. You're not a part of that kingdom anymore. That's not who you are. Be yourself. Don't enter into that. Think about the time that just recently I had jury duty and was questioned about prospects of being a juror. Of course, it comes out you're a pastor, you're pretty much eliminated. Should have probably wrote that on the application, though there was no place to put something like that. But it was a really neat experience. Well, I was so wrought, and I'm in Noonan, and I turn out and do a right turn on a one-way street, and I'm going the wrong way with three lanes of traffic coming to me. Do not enter. It was the wrong way. I was not welcome to be going the wrong way. Fortunately, I was able to get turned around without a collision. Paul is saying, do not enter into any relationship bond, any partnership, or any endeavor that will do four things, probably more. First of all, do not enter into any relationship bond or partnership or endeavor that will compromise your Christian integrity. Do not enter into any relationship bond that will weaken your pursuit of holiness. Because we are called to be holy as He is holy. We are called to what? Bring to the end, bring to completion holiness. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. We've seen the fear of the Lord throughout this section, haven't we? Do not enter into any relationship bond that will frost, chill your love for Christ and your love for the church. Do not enter into any relationship bond that casts a shadow on the reputation of Christ or the church. Examine your relationships. Am I being exposed by temptations in this relationship? I'm not absolutely prohibiting these things, but these are questions to think about. Now, I could not do certain forms of profane evangelism. And there are people that do, people that go to strip clubs and do evangelism. I could not do that. People go to bars. People go to other things out in the world to do evangelism. And I'm not saying that, but in a sense, in a lesser sense, is this close relationship that you have exposing you to temptations that are overwhelming to you, tempting you? Examine your close relationships. When I am with non-Christians, do I find it easier to disobey God? Well, there's a reason for that, isn't there? Examine your close relationships. After being with non-Christians, do I tend to think and talk less about spiritual matters? Tend to read my Bible less? Tend to pray less? Examine your close relationships. Do any of my associations with non-Christians offend others, particularly believers? Paul's saying, do not enter into relationships that hinder your progress in fulfilling your calling to be holy, to bringing holiness to completion. Because you're working against God. Because God's grace perfects unto holiness what He has saved by the blood, the holy blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God that it does. Praise God that is His agenda for us. And He will present every blood-bought sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ perfect on that day as a glorious bride. And so be careful in your relationships. Be warned in your relationships. One thing I want to make sure that's clear, the Scripture is not calling us to form a Christian ghetto, not to form a Christian monastery, if you will. The concern here is not about the life of the church in the world. The concern here is about the life of the world coming into the church. The concern here is about the world coming into our hearts. Do not love the world nor the things of the world, says the Apostle John. Live out your identity as redeemed and reconciled people. Your identity is what? You are the temple of the living God. What is our responsibility? Cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Don't take what God has separated and join yourself to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for grace that is sufficient to endure trials, grace that is sufficient to make us holy, grace that is sufficient to cause us to turn from our sins and trust Christ and to confess our sins and be cleansed of our sins, grace that is sufficient that will see us safely home to heaven, grace that reminds us that we are accepted not in our own works, but we are accepted in the Beloved by the works of another, our Savior, our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be praised. In Jesus' name.